Thank you for your patience regarding last week and the confusion of last Sunday. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, before last Sunday, we were in the book of Revelation and we were finishing up that series on the trumpets, those warning judgments of God that were being sounded, calling the world to repent. But alas, at the end of that chapter, we heard they would not repent. And there was a depressing nature to that reality, that though these judgments come upon the world and upon nations, and we can go back over history, and we can watch nation after nation after nation, kingdom after kingdom, that has received these trumpet blasts, warning judgments from God, calling them to recognize his authority, calling them to break free from their idolatry and to worship him, but they would not. And in the end, destruction comes, and we considered our own state, we considered our own nation, even America, the hardness of our hearts, even though we have heard the trumpet sounding, not just recently, but throughout our American story, the trumpets have sounded, and time again, we watch America harden its heart. And we are in a particular time, I think, where we have bemoaned together as a congregation that hard-hearted reality that is setting in to our country in an unwillingness to repent. This morning, we come to an intermission in our text. Just like with the seven seals, between the sixth and the seventh seal, there was an intermission. And in that intermission, we dealt with the suffering of the church, the martyrs who were being brought in together, that 144,000 who, when John looked upon them, was a multitude beyond all counting. And now, in the series of the seven trumpets, we are again between six and seven, and there is an intermission here for us. There's parallel between these two intermissions, because we mentioned it's not as if the seals are happening sequentially and then the trumpets chronologically come after the seals. That's not how it is. We're looking at the events, the same period of time, and we're seeing events in them as seals by which God is unfolding his purposes, and at the same time, trumpet blasts to the world of a coming cataclysmic judgment. And so the break between the sixth and the seventh, and the break between the sixth and the seventh trumpet here are parallel for us, and it will be here again that we will deal with the suffering of God's people. But this time, there will be a little twist on that. In the first intermission, we heard that God will vindicate his suffering church. He will raise them up as a mighty army. And in chapters 10 and 11, in this intermission, we will learn another dimension to the effect and the work of God's suffering people. So let's consider for a minute the text that was read to us this morning by Ivars. Just summarize the text. I want to make a couple preliminary points and then four particular points regarding the text. We enter into chapter 10, fresh off of chapter 9, where we heard that the people would not repent, though they've watched one-third of their brethren die. They have seen the effects of these plagues, like Pharaoh, who watched these plagues take place, hardened his heart. He saw the effects. Yes, he wanted to be liberated from the pain, yeah, for sure. But that is not repentance. Instead, hardened his heart. So, right as we ended our passage last week, they did not repent, verse 21, of their murders, or their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. In chapter 10, John sees a mighty angel approach him. And this mighty angel comes with a scroll. We'll talk about this angel in a second. But this angel is described in ways that no other angel in the book has been or will be described. This angel approaches John with an open scroll. As he approaches, there's a roar like a lion. And then there are seven thunders that rip out, that speak, but that have the sound of thunder. John is prepared to take this as part of the revelation and to write it down in the book of Revelation for us, and he is told not to do that. The Lord tells him, don't do that. Don't write those down. Seal that up. That's not to go in the book. That's not going to take place. Don't write that down. John doesn't write it down. The angel then comes out, raises his hand, swears an oath by the God of heaven, the creator of all that is, and then tells John to take the scroll that he has brought, this open scroll that is laid before John. Take the scroll. John reaches out, he takes the scroll, and the angel says to him, now eat the scroll. John eats the scroll, which is sweet in his mouth, but then as he begins to digest it, becomes very bitter indeed. Having eaten the scroll, ingested the scroll, he is then commanded to go forth and to prophesy about many nations and tongues and tribes and peoples. That's the image we get. And this is half of the intermission. Next week we'll consider chapter 11, which is also part of this intermission just before we enter into the final judgment of the seventh trumpet and so forth. A couple preliminary points as we consider this text, and this is tough stuff, so you got to roll up your sleeves. We're in deep waters now and thick weeds, so we've got to slow down and work our way through this. First, who is this angel? And what is the scroll? Who is the angel, and what is the scroll that is laid before John? Both of these are important points, and we need to nail down, or at least as best we can, what exactly is going on in this intermission between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. As I mentioned, this angel is described in ways that no other angel in the book is described. Great detail, and not just great detail, but glorious detail. So glorious that some have said it's no angel at all. In fact, it is Christ. This is Christ approaching John and commanding him. But I would disagree. I agree with the commentators who argue this is not Jesus Christ. For one, Jesus Christ is never described as an angel. And any time the word angel is described, it is a messenger from God. But you can understand why they might perhaps refer to him as Jesus. Because, again, let's just think about the way he's described. Chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We have seen Christ on the cloud, the Son of Man, who ascends and descends upon a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. Last time we saw the rainbow, we were in Revelation chapter 4, the throne of God, which was surrounded by the rainbow. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now, this is great and glorious imagery regarding this angel, which I do not believe is Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is the character in the Old Testament referred to as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is so particularly united to and a reflection of God that when he acts, it is God acting. The angel of the Lord is identified with God in the Old Testament, yet referred to as an angel, so a theophany of some sort. This angel is a representative of Almighty God himself, and he comes with the appearance and the signs of authority of Almighty God. His face is like the sun. You can't even look upon him. He is so glorious as he represents Almighty God. The promises and the faithfulness of God represented by the rainbow around the throne in Revelation 4 now are upon his head. The angel comes and he stands with authority, the authority of the Creator, one foot on land and one foot on sea. This mighty angel stands with authority, and to stand upon the earth and to stand upon the sea is to acclaim to have authority over land and sea, like Christ when he walks upon the water. That was not just a cool trick. That wasn't just an awesome miracle. Hey, look at me, I can walk on water. When Jesus walked upon the water, he was making a declaration of authority. I have authority over the wind and the waves and the sea. I walk upon it. It does my bidding. And we see that later where he's able to calm the sea with a word. And the sea, we know, in that time was a symbol of all that rages against the church. And in the book of Revelation, the sea is that place from which the beast arises later in this book to persecute the church. And there we see God's representative, this mighty angel, standing on the sea. I have authority over it. And when you see what comes out of the sea later in this book, you're going to be happy that I, the one who comes to you, is the one who represents the one who has authority over the sea. And I stand on land, one foot on the land, on the shore. And it will be on the shore that the dragon speaks later in the book, encouraging and empowering the beast. This angel comes representing God Almighty, who has authority over the land and over the sea. And his legs are like pillars of fire. Well, we know what images comes to our mind when we hear pillars of fire, the Exodus. And in the Exodus, it was the pillar of fire by which God led his people. It was the pillar of fire by which God protected his people. If you remember, they're coming out of Egypt before they went into the Red Sea. It was the pillar of fire that held back the Egyptians and that protected his people. And so here, this mighty angel stands representing Almighty God with pillars of fire, telling them, I will lead you and I will protect you. I have authority over land and sea and all that dwells therein. Now, this is not the first time we've heard about this angel. This is, in fact, the first point of connection between our passage and Revelation chapter 5, which is very important for our text. In Revelation chapter 5, in fact, we were introduced to this mighty angel. And we haven't heard from him again until this text. And there are many similarities between our text and Revelation chapter 5. Remember, in Revelation chapter 5, we had just come off the vision of God, the throne with the rainbow and all the glory of God, and the praise to him that he will reign sovereignly over all peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues. Then in Revelation 5, John sees a mighty angel. And the mighty angel is calling out, who is worthy to open the scroll? And alas, there was no one, and John began to weep. You remember him described in that way as the mighty angel. Well, I do believe this is that same angel. And this is not an insignificant point because, as in Revelation chapter 5, we had a mighty angel and a scroll. So in Revelation chapter 10, we have a mighty angel and a scroll. And so it is intended for us to draw a connection between what happened in Revelation chapter 5 and what is happening in Revelation chapter 10. So let's think just for another moment in a preliminary way, what is this scroll that the mighty angel has open and now presents to John and calls him to take and to eat? I'm standing here and I'm relying heavily upon a man named Richard Bauckham. I want to mention that at the outset. I think he's brilliant on this, and I am relying heavily upon him for the insights regarding this connection of the scroll between Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 10. As Bauckham says, the book of Revelation is very confusing, very challenging. However, the key to understanding the book of Revelation is its Old Testament references. The Old Testament references in the book of Revelation are not just neat coincidences, or here's a neat theme that kind of relates to what we're talking about. When John chooses Old Testament texts to cite or to draw imagery from, he is saying, this is what I mean. This is how you should interpret the vision I am giving to you. These Old Testament references are absolutely crucial. They are not merely convenient. They are interpretive images. And for Bauckham, chapter 10 is the center of the book of Revelation. In fact, he would even say, likely, this is the revelation. Revelation chapter 10 and 11 is the revelation given to John. Here we have a scroll unfurled, opened, and given to John. And the allusion in the imagery, there are two Old Testament texts that are referred to or alluded to in our text. It is that of Ezekiel, chapter 2 and 3. And secondly, it is that of Daniel, chapter 12, which was our Old Testament reading this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is what Ezekiel says. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. Now in Revelation chapter 5, that is exactly how the scroll that the mighty angel is pointing to, how it is described. It had writing on the front, on the inside, and on the back. So we have an allusion here already in Revelation chapter 5 to the scroll in Ezekiel, and here to the scroll in Revelation, particularly in chapter 5. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, Ezekiel had just gotten a vision of the throne of God, and in light of that throne and in the triumphant sovereignty of God, he was given this scroll. The scroll that had writing on front, back, and on the inside. The scroll that would reveal the hidden plan of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, he is told to take the scroll and to eat it. And he's told, or as he says, it is sweet to his lips. We are not told in the book of Ezekiel that it becomes bitterness in his stomach. But what we are told is that the sweetness that he eats, the scroll, is a scroll of lamentation, mourning, and woe. So there's the bitterness, the connection there, if you will. So that's the connection we have there. In our book, in Revelation, in chapter 5, John sees a scroll with writing on the front, inside, and on the back. But unlike Ezekiel's, this scroll is locked up. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the scroll was open for Ezekiel. Take it and eat it. But in our text, we have two stories of the scroll. In chapter 5, the scroll is bound up with seven seals. And it will not be until chapter 10 that this scroll, like to Ezekiel, is presented open to him. And there again, the connection with Ezekiel, he is told to take and to eat the scroll. Now, according to Bauckham, and I believe he's correct, this is the same scroll. The scroll in Revelation chapter 5 that was sealed has now been opened. We know Jesus Christ has loosed the seals. The loosing of the seals is not the revealing of the contents of the scroll. That's not how scrolls work. The scroll is revealed once the seals are broken. Then the scroll can be opened and its contents read. So everything from chapter 5 through chapter 9 has been for John and for us, the reader, preparation for our understanding of the contents of the scroll. And now in chapters 10 and 11, the contents of that scroll that was sealed up in the beginning, in the hand of the Father, taken by the Son, who alone is worthy, who loosed the seven seals, has been given to the angel, that the angel might give it to John, that John might eat it, and might prophesy to us. And this is, in fact, the way it was told to us in the very beginning of the book of Revelation. If we think back about Revelation chapter 1, it's that very pattern that describes the way the book was going to go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, the scroll is in the hand of God, given to the Son, to show his servants which things must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel. So it's in the hands of the Father, given to Christ. Christ then to the angel, it is given to the angel, that through the angel might be given to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God to all things. So here what we have in Revelation chapter 10 now is that point. The scroll has been taken by the Son, who is worthy to open it. He has unloosed the seven seals. We have gone through that together. The seventh seal beginning the seven trumpets. The angel has now been given the scroll. The scroll lays open. He brings the open scroll to John, that John might see it, not only see it, but eat it, and upon eating it, prophesy and give it to us. So we come now to the contents of the scroll. And I want to make 4 points as we wrap things up here in chapter 10 about our text in particular, and what now we are to learn about the scroll and about our mission and our time. First, according to Revelation chapter 10, now is the time for all warnings the warning judgments, the trumpets, to end. What John gets when he gets this scroll from the mighty angel is he learns that the time for warning judgments is over. This is why when the angel presents himself before the Lord, before John, and he roars like a mighty lion, he hears seven thunders. Now these thunders, like the trumpets, appear to be seven more warning judgments. And we would be right to expect that they would be even more severe than the seals or the trumpets. Remember, in the seals, a quarter of the earth was killed here, and a quarter of this was destroyed here. Then in the trumpets, it ramps up to a third. A third of the earth was killed. A third of the ships of the sea. A third of what was in the water. Now the trumpets roar, or excuse me, the thunders rumble. And John hears that, and he begins to write down the seven thunders, like the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And we can assume that they might be even stronger, maybe a half of the earth. But the Lord says, no, don't write them down. Seal it up, put it away, don't include it in the book of Revelation. It will not come to pass. There will be no more warnings. The warnings have failed. Not because God's purpose has failed, but because of the hardness of the hearts of those who have received these judgment warnings, there will be no more. So don't write down the thunder judgments. The people failed to repent, and therefore the time for warnings is over. All that is yet to come is that final cataclysmic judgment. Now let's be careful here. It's easy to struggle with where are we in time and history when we read the book of Revelation. And yes, I believe there will come a time when indeed all warning judgments come to an end. And the final cataclysmic end, the second coming of Jesus Christ, will come. However, there are, if you will, penultimate endings, penultimate seventh trumpets. And this comes to various kingdoms and empires. The Empire of Rome, for example, which is most applicable to the readers of this book, were receiving the six trumpets. They were hearing the blasts of the trumpets throughout the time of the Roman Empire. And there came a time in the Roman Empire when there were no more warnings. It was over. Rome was finished. And it was just when God would finally destroy the Roman Empire. And then another empire begins. And they too receive the trumpets and the warnings, but there comes a time where there will be no more warnings, and the time is over for that empire. And the same is true for us in America. We will hear trumpet blast after trumpet blast after trumpet blast, but there will come a time. That's what we learn here in chapter 10. There will come a time when there will be no more warnings because the hardness of the hearts of the people. And 2 weeks ago, we were depressed to read a text where we hear the people will not repent because we look at our land and how desperately we want them to repent. And it says they will not repent. And therefore, they need to know, and we need to know, that there comes a time when there's no more warnings. And America's days will be over. He won't send any more warnings. The next thing we will hear is the end. So yes, we can blow this out to an ultimate sense. There will be a day where there will be no more trumpet warnings over the face of the earth. But in a penultimate way, we can apply this to every pompous, idolatrous empire. And for John, it was being applied to the Roman Empire. So first point, now is the time in John for the Romans, but maybe we can apply it out to ourselves, and certainly one day, a time for no more warnings, just simply the end. Secondly, now that the scroll has been given, now is the time for the mystery, I put that in air quotes, just because I'm quoting from the text, now is the time for the mystery to be revealed. What mystery? The mystery of the former prophets. The mystery of all the Old Testament prophets who told that the kingdom of God will be established. But when? Remember Daniel 12? He gets to listen in at the end of his book, and he's got one angel with standing on the riverbank here and with a foot on the river, just like ours, on the sea and on the land. And then on the other side of the river, there's another angel, and they're saying things back to one another. Hey, the time of the end is coming. And Daniel interjects in Daniel 12. And he says, hey guys, when? You've involved me in this. I've been the prophet to write down these messages. There's cloudy and murky things, and I don't understand it. And when will it be? And he says, Daniel, go your way. This scroll is sealed up. This scroll is sealed up for the end. And it's not for you to know. It doesn't apply to you here. You just go be faithful. You will lie with your fathers, and one day you will be raised up for your inheritance. Well, brothers and sisters, what we get in the book of Revelation is what Daniel longed to see. The locked up scroll has now been opened. That same scroll is the scroll, I believe, the image of it, in Revelation 5, that now, because of Christ, has been unlocked and unloosed, so that in chapter 10, it can be seen and understood. The mystery is being revealed. When? When, Daniel wanted to know. And the answer is now. Now. That's what John is telling us. Now is the time of the end. I don't mean to say that Christ will come back any minute now, though he certainly can, but that this is the end of the ages. That what Christ has accomplished has ushered us into the end, the final chapter of the story. We are living in it, as was John, living in the final chapter. When? Now. How? That's what Daniel wanted to know. How, Lord? How are these things going to come about? How are they going to work out? And in Daniel chapter 12, we are told, by the crushing of the people of God. When the people of God have been stripped, I'm quoting Daniel 12 now. When the power of the people of God has been fully stripped away, when the people of God have been fully crushed, then the end. How? What the heck does that even mean? Well, in chapters 10 and chapter 11, we are going to learn the how. How will the kingdom of God be established? By the suffering of God's people. Remember the intermission between the 7th and the 6th seal. We learned about the martyrs, but all we learned about them then was that they will be vindicated. They will be raised up into a glorious army. Now in the intermission between the 6th and the 7th trumpet, we learn another dimension to their suffering. It's not just that when you suffer for Christ, you will be raised to glory. Yes, that's true. Now we learn something else. When you suffer for Christ, that will bring the victory of God's kingdom. That is the mystery that Daniel could not understand, nor did any of the prophets understand, but which we are able to understand by God's grace because the scroll has been opened to us. Romans 8. Yet in and through all these things, Paul says, tribulation, suffering, persecution, we are more than conquerors. How will Christ conquer the world? And the answer is through the crushing of his church, through the suffering of his saints, through the stripping of his church from all their power. It will be in our weakness and in our suffering that Christ triumphs over the earth. And we are able only to see this, to appreciate and to understand this, because the scroll has been opened. And how was it opened? It was opened by and through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals because he died. He shed his blood. And he was raised up to new life. And in that way, the way in which the scroll is opened provides the lens for us to interpret the scroll. Daniel wanted to know. But he's told Daniel, when it finally gets opened, the wicked will not understand this. But only those with insight will understand. And you and I are the ones with insight. You and I have insight because we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ opened the scroll. John was given insight, chapters 5 through 9. And we have been given insight. And we then are able to understand how the Lord will indeed build his kingdom. The mystery that Daniel longed to see is being fulfilled. Thirdly, it's time to eat the scroll. It's time to eat the scroll. Not just to talk about it, not just to write it down, not just to listen to sermons, but to eat it, to ingest it, to take it into yourself and to possess it in that way and to fulfill it. This is your calling that John is revealing to us this morning, and that Jesus has taken from the Father, secured, given to the angel, so it could be given to John, so that it could be given to you. We are co-workers with Jesus Christ. We, as Paul says in a shocking, maybe even offensive way, we fill up in our bodies what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That's what's being revealed to us here today. It's not that Christ's sufferings weren't effective to do what had to be done, they were. But what Paul is saying is still suffering needs to take place, that Christ's suffering is sufficient, but the sufferings of the church fill it up, apply it, bring it to full effect. In order for the sufferings of Christ to have the effect of winning over a kingdom, we must suffer. And Paul says, I fill up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That's what it means to eat the scroll. Paul had eaten the scroll. He was a co-worker with Jesus Christ. And we, like John, are to eat the scroll, to take into ourselves this prophecy and this calling, to take on that calling to suffer with Christ, not just because one day then we'll be saved. No, here's the good news. By your suffering, the nations will be converted. Can you believe that? By your sufferings, the nations that refuse to repent will repent. That's next week. But that's the mystery. That's what's going to happen. The judgments don't do it. The judgments harden people's hearts and we're depressed. Oh, they'll never repent. But then we're told, you know how they'll repent? When they see you suffer. Because it was the suffering of Jesus Christ that brought about the victory of his people, and it will be the suffering of his body, the church, that brings about the repentance of the nations that the judgment warnings could not and would not bring. That's why when he eats it, it's sweet. Yay! We get to participate with Christ. Yay, we're part of the big plan. This is awesome. Yes, God is going to establish justice. Yes, the beast is going to be destroyed. In chapter 19, we're going to sing out, hallelujah, hallelujah, as he goes up in smoke. Yes, that's sweet. That's wonderful. The nations will be converted. Praise the Lord. Then we ingest it, and it's bitter in our stomachs because it means you suffer. The way the nations will be converted is through your suffering, as we work out what Christ has given to us. And like Christ, it's a bitter cup to drink, a bitter scroll to eat. So thirdly, it's time to eat the scroll affirmation. It's time to say, yes, this is who we are, and this is what we're called to be, and what we're called to do. And then finally, it's time to prophesy to the nations. John gets the scroll, he's told to eat it, it's sweet on his lips, but it's bitter in his stomach, and then he's told, go now, and prophesy again about the nations. Prophesy again, because the Old Testament has been prophesying about the nations. They're going to come flooding into the kingdom. How are they going to come flooding into the kingdom? There's no Old Testament prophet you read, and they tell you how that's going to be done. And the New Testament, apostles calling for it, and now John is telling, go, or the angel's telling John, John, go do it again. But now go with the mystery revealed. Now go, John, knowing what you're called to do, how you're called to do it, and go with confidence, knowing that through your suffering, as we go out to the nations, they will indeed repent. You know, in the Roman Empire crashed and burned. That final judgment came and Rome was no more. But what happened to the culture of Rome? It converted in mass. Right? That's the amazing thing. When it was all said and done, it wasn't Rome anymore, but the nation had repented. Not everyone, of course. The book of Revelation is not preaching some kind of universalism. Don't worry, there will be no more non-believers. No, there will be some, for sure. But can you imagine? Can you imagine standing in John's time with the churches receiving this letter and believing that one day that land, which is the Roman Empire, will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God like the waters cover the sea? While they're dragging off Christians to lions, to feed them to lions and burning them on posts outside of Nero's palace? And this land will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God? But it will be. And it was. The time came. Granted, it was about 300 years, 250 more years. But finally, that last trumpet sounded and Rome was finished. And Constantine became emperor and said, I am a Christian. And by that time, Christianity was growing and prospering in the Roman Empire. Praising the Lord, people were repenting and giving their lives to the Lord. How? Because of the trumpet blasts and the judgments? No. Because of the Colosseum. Because of Christians suffering, bleeding, dying, being imprisoned, losing all their possessions for the sake of Christ. And by that, the nation repented. Not in total, but in mass. Will it be true of the USA? What will make the USA repent? More judgments, more big storms, more broken economies. It's telling them to repent. We've already talked about that. It's screaming out, repent, repent, repent. But do you see any repentance? No. What will make Americans repent? And the mystery revealed in chapter 10 as we get the open scroll is, what will make Americans repent is when you suffer. When I suffer for the cause of Christ, and in that suffering, prophesy. It's not in the face of judgments when we prophesy that they go, okay, yes, we'll repent, because they say, yes, like Pharaoh, yes, I'll give in to what you're saying if it will just make the pain go away. Instead, it is when the church is suffering and yet filled with joy and compassion for an idolatrous, hateful people, and extending the love and mercy of Jesus Christ to them, then that the scriptures tell us, and that the key to the mystery of the book of Revelation is, the nations will repent. Like with Rome, so also with the USA or anywhere else in the world. And so we are called to prophesy. John prophesies about the nations. We are to prophesy to the nations. Ezekiel chapter 3, 1 through 6. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Go and speak to the house of Israel. So Ezekiel is called to prophesy to Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and in my mouth it was like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. So Ezekiel is sent to the house of Israel. John is sent to the many nations. But listen to what the Lord says to Ezekiel about the many nations. I'm sending you to the house of Israel, not to those people of different languages and of hard speech, not to people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language whose words cannot be understood. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. John is being told, and we are being told, to go to those people. Go to them. They will listen to you. How do we go to them? We go to them in a context of suffering. Then, and only then, will it be effective. That is the mystery of the scroll revealed to us. Next week, we jump into chapter 11, and we'll look at this again as he describes it a little further for us before the end comes. The reason this comes between the sixth and the seventh trumpet is to tell us that before the end finally comes, the Lord does give a chance to repent. And the way he does it is that hard times fall upon us, the church, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are hard and difficult things, deep waters indeed, and we are always at risk of drowning in them, and Father, missing the essence of the point that is given to us. Do not let that happen. Clear our vision. Let us see clearly our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And as we have the privilege through John to look upon the mystery of that scroll that was bound up so that Daniel could not see it, but we of all people are privileged to see it. Oh, Father, help us, like with John, to eat the scroll, to take it into us, to endure the bitterness, and Father, to prophesy to the nations. Let us have the optimism that this chapter grants to us and that chapter 11 grants to us, to know that, Father, there is coming a day when the nations will repent. That, Father, even our land, whose hearts seem to be so hardened against you, that, Father, they will repent. Oh, help us to desire that, Father. Help us to desire it, if even we are to learn that it will be through our sacrificial suffering that it will come to pass. Help us to be faithful, we pray, to the cause of Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen.